Well, good evening. As Ken has mentioned, let's open our Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 14. If you want to use the church Bible tonight, you can find it on page 1359. You know, we were singing Psalm 18F. A bit of a struggle, I think we could say that. But that's the purpose. That's why we're singing through the Psalms, so that we can have these struggling moments in the evening, and we can build up our repertoire and learn how to sing more and more. So be encouraged by that. We're slowly building up the psalms that we are able to sing, and that's a good thing. 1 Thessalonians 5, similar to what I said this morning, we're going to be starting our new evening series, Lord willing, next Sunday night. And so you're getting this morning and this evening some verses that God has put on my mind and my heart that I've been thinking about. And so this is, I think, perhaps a familiar passage to you. It's one that we've looked at before and to some degree, and yet it's one that I think is so practical for us, and so practical for us right now in the moment with what a lot of folks have going on in their lives. So I hope that it's a blessing to you this evening as we consider it together. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 to 22. Let's hear God's word. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And may the Lord bless His word to us this evening. Whenever you come to the end of the New Testament epistles, you often find many different practical commands. And 1 Thessalonians is no different. We have here, it's almost machine gun rapid fire. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this. Just boom, 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 right down the list. And it seems as if Paul, when he's writing these things, is running out of time. You know, he only has so much paper left. How much more can we squeeze in at the last moment before we have to sign off on the letter? But what I want us to see tonight is that these are not random commandments, right? This is not Paul just, what else can I tell the Thessalonians? Oh, that sounds good. Let's write it down and send it on its way. But rather, what's going on here is that Paul realizes, for one, these are areas where the Thessalonians need to grow. And so he's trying to apply the word specifically to them and in light of things that he has said previously. But also, I think what we see here, what I want us to focus on tonight, is that these commands express the practical outworking of the gospel of Christ in a person's life. Now, they express the practical outworking of the gospel. So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from James Grant Jr., who says here about the verses that we're looking at this evening. He says, "This section is not just a list of do's and don'ts, but this section is gospel life. The way brothers and sisters should live together in the church because they've been united to Christ. This is what life should look like because of the gospel." And that's why I've entitled this sermon tonight, Living Out the Gospel. Because if the gospel is true, then Paul says this is how we should be living our lives. This is the impact the gospel should have on us, and this is how it should be expressed in what we do. And that was true for the Thessalonians, but that's true for us as well. And so as we look at them tonight, you might find that these are areas where you need to grow and where I need to grow. But also let us see that in all of these areas, this is living out the gospel. So if you're looking at the outline tonight, the main point's pretty simple, but very hard to do. And that is, by the power of Christ, live out the gospel in your life. And in particular, live it out in the ways that we'll be looking at tonight. So let's see here. Our first point is that the gospel is to be lived out in your relationships. In your relationships. And so let's look back here at verse 14. And we'll be really just going in order down through the passage tonight. At verse 14, we read, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So Paul here is really speaking of those in the congregation with special needs, or a kind of special needs, those who place special demands on other people. And so he begins by speaking here of the unruly, literally those who have broken rank. That's the idea here, the disorderly. And specifically, Paul seems to have in mind those who wrongly responded to what they thought was the coming of Christ by becoming idle busybodies. And so some of your Bibles, if you're looking at the ESV tonight, will not say warn the unruly, it'll say warn the idle. And that's the idea, but that's the reason why. But the designation here applies more than just to those who were idle in Thessalonica. It includes any and all who have broken rank, as it were, in fulfilling their Christian duties. So the unruly, in other words, are those who are not living up to their responsibilities as members of the Church of Christ. And so, for instance, these would be those who miss a lot of the worship services. Right? These would be those who habitually skip the Lord's Supper. These would be those who are practically, if not entirely, uninvolved in the life and the ministry of the congregation. They are disorderly in the sense that they've broken rank. And Paul says here, we have a responsibility to those people. He says we are to warn the unruly. And it's the same word that's actually translated admonish back in verse 12. And the idea here is that as we identify people who seem to fit this category, we're to lovingly come alongside them. Right? We're to lovingly show them the error of their ways, explain what needs to be corrected, how to fix it, but more than that, come alongside them to help them fix it. This is the idea, not just being the police to say, well, you shouldn't be doing this or you shouldn't be doing that, but actually coming and helping these people so that they will not be out of order anymore. And when we are out of order, we should expect that people would come to us and minister to us in these ways also. But then secondly, Paul goes on to speak of the faint-hearted. And these are those who lack courage in the face of difficulty and in the face of trouble. Literally, they are those who are of little soul. Right? This is the idea. They're of those who are of little soul. They're fearful. They're discouraged among us. They're those who are riddled with anxiety and perhaps fear. And undoubtedly, this describes many of the people in the Thessalonian congregation because they were being persecuted for their faith. And so they had many reasons to be faint-hearted. And as they were struggling with their circumstances, having a hard time trusting the Lord and living in light of His Word. And as a result, they're downtrodden people. Paul says we have a responsibility to those types of people in the congregation as well. What does he say? We are to comfort them. Right? That is, we are to come alongside them as well in their struggle and lift them up. Right? We're to encourage them. We're to help them find the strength that they need and bestow a bit of that strength. And so we do that by praying with them and praying for them. We do that by reminding them of the promises of God, helping them to remember the promises of God. We do that by being with them, by even just by giving them a hug, by living life with them, by bearing with their weaknesses, understanding their struggles, so that by God's grace they then become more and more strong-hearted in the Lord rather than faint-hearted. And then thirdly, Paul speaks in this verse of the weak. And these are those who I think you could say would be those who severely struggle with temptation. You know, one author says these are those who find it difficult to abandon sin and resist worldly pleasure. Now, of course, all of us have that struggle, so we all fit the category here. But I think in Paul's mind, the weak seem to be those who especially have that struggle. And whether they're fighting against temptation or they're not fighting against it, they're those who just can't seem to make progress over a particular sin or a particular category of sins. And that's with the other. Paul says here that we are to uphold them. Right? Literally, we are to cleave onto them and not let them go. Right? So you can picture that in your mind. We're to be in the battle with them. We're to be right next to them in the foxhole, as it were. We're to say, if you're feeling weak today, let me be strong for you. Let me be in the battle with you. If it's the middle of the night, if it's in the middle of the day, whatever time, let me be on your side. Let me be a strong fellow soldier for you in the fight against sin. All right, so Paul's very practical here, isn't he? So you have different categories of people in the congregation. You have those who are unruly, those who are faint-hearted, those who are weak. Of course, we have those types of people in our congregation. We might be those people in our congregation. And here we're told to care for them, to warn them, to comfort them, to uphold them. And notice that how Paul concludes the verse. He says, be patient with everyone. And isn't that what we need? If you've spent time working with other people in the church or outside of the church, patience is often one of those things that's tried the most. And so Paul says here, keep in mind, progress may be slow. There may be plenty of failures along the way. So bear long with them. Be patient as you come alongside them. Persevere with them. Don't give up on them. Andrew Young says, quick fixes seldom remedy deep faults. As trying as the needy may be in a congregation, they are not to be brushed off or deserted. On the contrary, they are to be borne with great patience. And what I want us to see here tonight is that as we think of these things, you might be thinking, well, boy, I'm sure glad we have elders who deal with all of these things in the congregation. And yet Paul is speaking to you and to you and to you and to me. He's speaking to every single one of us here, not just the leaders. And that reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul goes on elsewhere to say, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I want you, and I encourage you, as you think of these commands, to realize that God is saying this is your responsibility. This is how you are to live out the gospel with the people around you. But before we move on, I want us to notice in verse 15 that Paul also says one more thing about living out the gospel in our relationships. And that is, he says there, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And so here he has in mind those who have wronged you. And most likely he's speaking in particular of the persecutors, the people who were attacking the Thessalonians at the time. But this applies to any situation where you are wronged by someone else or you feel wronged by someone else. How are we to interact in those situations? How are we to live out the trueness of the gospel? He says we are not to return evil for evil. And that's also something we're so tempted to do. You're going to treat me this way, well, I'm going to treat you that way. Right? It's not just the kids who think that way. Maybe the kids who act it out more blatantly than the adults, but we all tend to find ourselves thinking this way. And so we need the reminder, as Paul says here, that we are to pursue what is good both for ourselves and for all. Or we are to do what is good. We are to abstain from what is evil. Andrew Young, I'll be quoting him many times tonight, he again is helpful. He says, passive submission to wrongdoing is not what is required of us. We must do all that we can, expending every ounce of our energy to return good for evil, and not only to those within the congregation, but to everyone. And you might be thinking of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, where he says, love even your enemies. Or Paul's words in Romans 12, where he reminds us that vengeance is the Lord's alone. Some of you may remember that there was a school shooting in Noblesville years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. And one of the teachers from the school was featured on the news a lot because when the shooter began firing, he decided it was his responsibility to protect the class. And so he charged after the shooter. Thankfully, he lived, but was shot 3 times in the process because he understood it's not the kid's job to defend themselves. He saw the responsibility he had for the kids in the class. And I think what Paul is helping us to see here in these verses tonight is that we have to embrace this same kind of responsibility for one another. Right? That it's on me to look out for the people in our congregation. It's on me to see how I can care for them. And even if I have to make sacrifices, I will do that. That is living out the gospel as he calls us to do so in our relationships. Well, secondly, let's go on here to see that the gospel is also to be lived out in your attitude and in your actions. In your attitude and in your actions. So verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So now Paul, he's speaking of everybody and he's speaking to everybody in the congregation. And he says, really, we have responsibilities not just towards other people, but towards ourselves. And what are those responsibilities? First, he says, we are to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, in the Bible, joy is not the same as worldly temporary happiness. And to be joyful, in other words, does not necessarily mean that you are carefree and cheerful all the time, regardless of what's going on. But rather, joy is, and this is how one author defines it, a lasting, deep-seated sense of well-being and pleasure produced by the Holy Spirit. And I'll read that again for you. Joy is a lasting, deep-seated sense of well-being. Right? You can think of it as contentment. It's peace. It's joy. I am cared for by God, and there is a joy that the Lord is producing within me because of His care for me. All right, so to rejoice, then, is not to have a certain feeling. To rejoice is to have a conscious attitude. A conscious attitude. So, for instance, this is why and how joy can be commanded in the Bible. It's because God's not telling you feel something. God's telling you do something. And in particular, he's saying have a certain mindset. Right? So we go back to what we talked about this morning. Inclining your heart. Bending your heart. Forcing it in the right direction. This is what we're called to do here as well. Embrace, fight for the mindset that says my life is going to be based on the gospel, not on my circumstances. And so rejoice in the Lord. Now remember, the Thessalonians were being persecuted. So if there were people at the time who would say, Paul, that sounds great, but look at my life and look at all the reasons I have not to be joyful, it would fit the Thessalonians. And yet he gives the command nonetheless. And so regardless of our circumstances and our problems, we are to rejoice in what God has done for us, no matter what is happening in our lives. You know, I work with Carol every single week, and yet I just noticed, or I guess it just struck me this week, there's a sign in Carol's office, and it says, "Today I choose joy." You ever seen that? Go look at it afterwards. "Today I choose joy." I never really paid much attention to it. But you see, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You may feel like joy. Nope, that is off the table. Not going to happen today. Not because of what I have going on. But God says, no, rejoice always. And so today I choose joy. That's what I'm going to pray for. That's what I'm going to fight for. Because if I'm in Christ, there is something to rejoice over. And so we are to be a people. How do we live out the gospel? If the gospel is true, what impact should it have? It should lead us to be a joyful people. But secondly, Paul goes on to say we should also be those who pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And here he's not saying make sure you're on your hands and knees all day and night. That's not the idea. But what he means is that we should be a people of prayer. And so regularly throughout the day, we should be praying. We sing in Psalm 55, morning, noon, and night, or at other such intervals, I will seek the Lord's face. It means prayer should be our daily habit. Prayer should be our first response. It also means we should have a constant spirit of dependence on God. Dependence, after all, is the true essence of prayer. It's at the heart of prayer. And so, in other words, we can and we should pray throughout the day without words. Right? We can pray without ceasing by having an attitude that says, Lord, I am constantly dependent on you for everything that I need today. Andrew Young says, they are not to limit prayer to particular times in the day or to occasions when they meet together as a congregation. They are to live in an atmosphere of intimacy with God. Their hearts are to be lifted up to Him even when their hands and minds are busy with other tasks. So again, to pray without ceasing is to have the mindset that's always looking to God, crying out to God, depending on God for everything. And I think also to pray without ceasing is to not give up on prayer. Because sometimes, and again, you can put yourself in the shoes of the Thessalonians, if they're being persecuted at the time, it may seem like, Lord, what is the point? It's not making a difference. And you may have felt that way in your own life as well. Why do I keep praying about this when God's not answering? And God says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. If you look at a compass, we don't use compasses too much, I don't think. Maybe some of you do. But if you look at a compass, the needle's always pointing in the same direction. Right? The needle's pointing towards the pole. It's been made to have that inclination to help you then guide yourself and your sense of direction. In the same way, when Paul says, pray without ceasing, he's saying, work to have your heart in that same inclination, always going towards prayer, always depending on the Lord. And then thirdly, he says, give thanks in everything. And here, just as we've been talking about with joy and then with prayer, he's commanding both an attitude and an action. So instead of complaining and grumbling when things aren't going your way, God says, be grateful and express your gratitude. And not just some of the time, but as he says here, in everything, give thanks. Or to put it another way, we should see the loving hand of God in all things and believe that he's working them for our good. Because it's as we see the goodness of God in all things of life that thanksgiving then becomes our more natural response. Andrew Young says, ingratitude is always a sign of unbelief. Faith recognizes that God is at work for our good and his glory in even the most seemingly adverse situations. It enables us to say thank you even through tears. Even through tears. Okay, so putting all of this together, at all times, in all situations, God says, I want you to be joyful. I want you to be prayerful. I want you to be thankful. And always, without ceasing, in everything, he says. Why? Because that is my will for you in Christ Jesus. If I've given you the gospel, if I have saved you from sin and from the destruction you deserve, this is what I want in your life. And by the way, I have given you all the reasons you could ever need for these things to exist in your life. And so we should examine ourselves and see, is there this constant joy and praying and thanking? You know, in our neighborhood, whenever a brown truck drives by, we always know what it is. And you already know what I'm talking about, don't you? All right, it's not the neighbor's pickup who's brown, it's the UPS truck. We understand. You see a brown truck? That's the UPS truck. You see a man in a brown uniform? That's the UPS man. And here we're told that as Christians, we should be marked out, that when people see us, they know there's a Christian, there's the gospel on display. And what are they to see? Joy, praying, and thanking. And so we need to live consciously in the Father's love that we might grow in that attitude and in that action. Well, then thirdly and finally this evening, let's consider that the gospel is to be lived out in your response to the Spirit. Your response to the Spirit. Let's look at verses 19 to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So Paul now, as he closes this section, is speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our response to it. And he says that because the implication is that the Holy Spirit was and is active in the church. Right? So he's assuming this to be the case, that the Spirit is working. The Spirit is working through the gifts that he's given to people in the church as they exercise those gifts for the good of others. The Spirit is working in the means of grace as the Word is read and preached and as people are praying and having fellowship and communing in the Lord's Supper. The Spirit is at work. So he's assuming the Holy Spirit is working in the church. And in light of that, he says, if the gospel is true, if we are to live out the gospel, then we need to make sure that we are responding to what the Spirit is doing. And so he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. I have a child of mine who will remain nameless, who whenever he walks through the kitchen and there's a candle burning on the island, will always blow it out. At least it seems that way. Doesn't matter. I can light it up again. If he walks by it, blows it out. Constantly blowing out the candle. It's as if he doesn't want the candle to burn. And in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is often spoken of in conjunction with fire, right? With fire. And here Paul says, be careful that you're not trying to blow out that fire or douse that fire with water. In other words, he's saying, don't resist the Spirit's ministry among you, and don't take lightly the Spirit's ministry among you. Because as one author puts it, we can hinder the Spirit's influence by our attitudes and actions. Hopefully you're catching on to a bit of a theme here this evening. That is, we miss out on the Spirit's power, and we miss out on the Spirit's blessing when we resist it or take it lightly. For instance, when he is convicting us of sin and we are saying, nope, that cannot be right, and we try to suppress that, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. Or when we say, I know I should have some time in the Word of God tomorrow morning, but I'm just too busy, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. And when we do those things, we're dousing the fire of his ministry. We're blowing out the candle, as it were, and we are suffering as a result. What we should be doing is honoring the Spirit's presence and seeking his blessing. And that's what's entailed here in do not quench the Spirit. Willingly look for his ministry. Willingly work for his ministry. Receive and welcome his ministry and let it shape what you do tomorrow. Let it shape what you believe and how you spend your time. As Andrew Young says, there can be no expectation of blessing where he, the Spirit, is not honored and where his presence is not actively sought. So instead of quenching the Spirit, instead of blowing out the fire, we are to fuel the flame of his fire. We are to fuel the flame of his ministry. And one of the ways we can do that, perhaps one of the greatest ways we can do that, is as Paul says in verse 20, by not despising prophecy. By not despising prophecy. Unlike today, when the Thessalonians lived, there were still some prophets that existed. And sometimes they would foretell, that is, they would predict what would happen in the future, but mostly they would forthtell. That is, they would declare the revealed word of God to the people in that time before the Bible was completed. And that was one of the Spirit's main works in the lives of the people of God back then. He was revealing the word of God to them through the mouths of the prophets. But sadly, there were also many false prophets at the time. People saying, well, no, listen to me. I'm speaking on behalf of God. But men who had not been called by God and who did not speak his infallible word. And so given the mixture then, you can imagine this. You've got the true prophets here. You've got the false prophets here. It seems that many in the church just simply started ignoring all of them, right? And just despising prophecy in general. They held it in contempt and they thought little of it. But Paul says here, don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap. Instead, as he goes on in verses 21 and 22, they were to test the prophecy. They were to be careful. They were to listen to it. As with metal, they were to examine. Does this seem to be truthful? Does it fit with the rest of God's word? Does the man's character reveal him to be a true prophet or false prophet? They were to have that test. And instead of despising it when they had the test, they then were to throw away all of the bad, as Paul says here, and cling tightly to what was true. Now, of course, prophecy doesn't exist anymore for us today. We have the Bible in its completed form, and so we're not listening for the Word of God out of the mouths of men. But nevertheless, we still need to make sure that we are not despising prophecy or despising the Word of God. And this means, then, that we need to be careful that we not think little of preaching, for instance. It means that we need to be careful that we're not neglecting the ordinary means of grace in all of the ways that we need them in our lives. We talked about this a lot this morning. So again, there's a bit of overlap here. But it means we need to be in the Word and apply the Word to our lives. Instead of despising what the Spirit is saying to us in the Word, we need to prize it. We need to treasure it, as we talked about this morning. We need to receive it with eagerness and with faith. We're to love the Bible. That's one of the greatest ways, Paul says, we can not quench the Holy Spirit. As Richard Phillips says, this means that to fuel the flame of God's Spirit, we must devote ourselves to the ministry of the Bible, in personal reading, and especially in the preaching ministry of the church. And so I want to ask you again tonight, we ask you this morning, do you love the Word of God? Really wrestle with that this week. Do you love the Word of God? Do you yearn to hear the Word of God preached? Do you look forward to that time when you can pick up the Word of God day after day after day? Do you despise the Bible and its message, or do you treasure it and love it and listen to it? Two of my sons are currently playing basketball on a team right now, and I'll often say to them whenever I drop them off, work hard and listen to your coach. Work hard and listen to your coach, because the coach is there for a reason. Right? And you may think at any age, right? Oh, I've got this figured out. I don't know how to play basketball. I don't need to listen to anyone. But the coach is there to do what? To teach you how to play the game, to help you improve the game. And so if you're not listening to the coach, what's the point of being on the team? Right? You benefit greatly when you're listening to the coach. Well, here we see as Christians, you could say that the Holy Spirit is our coach, if you will. He's constantly at work teaching us how to follow Christ. Constantly at work, working to make us more like Christ. Every time we open the Bible, for instance, that's what the Word of God, that's what the Spirit of God is out to do. And so we're faced with the question, why would I ever want to quench what the Spirit is doing by neglecting His Word or ignoring His Word when I can be radically changed by Him every time instead? And we may not be able to notice that change. The Spirit of God is there to accomplish that change. And so let us not think little of the Spirit's ministry. But let us welcome it with eagerness and faith so that we're filled with His power, filled with His blessing, and transformed slowly but surely as a result. So we've seen this evening, the gospel should impact our relationships with others. The gospel should impact our attitude and our actions throughout the week. The gospel also should impact our response to the Holy Spirit's ministry. These are many ways, not all of the ways, but many ways that the gospel is to be lived out in our lives. And you see, while they might be very hard for us to do, let us remember that Jesus Christ followed all of these and lived it out for us previously. He always cared for the hurting and was patient with them, never retaliating against those who sinned, but always doing what is good for them. He lived in joy. He prayed always. He never complained. And as He was empowered by the Spirit, He was blessed and filled by the Spirit's ministry so that you and I could have eternal life this evening and forever. And so as you seek to faithfully live out the gospel, do so knowing what He has done already for you. And relying upon Him, go out this week and prayerfully put these things in practice. As you interact with others, as you live in this world, and as you receive the Spirit's ministry. And may He help us all to do that. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we know that there are some overlapping themes between this morning and this evening. But Lord, may it all the more cause us to reflect upon these things. Lord, we pray again tonight, make us lovers of Your Word. May the joy that comes from Your Word be filling up our hearts even this evening. We pray that in our lives in this world, especially as we deal with heartache and disappointment and the sins of other people and our own sins, we pray that You'd help us to apply what we've considered tonight. Lord, make us a prayerful, thankful, rejoicing people. Help us to be patient with others. Help us to bear with one another. Help us to come alongside one another. Help us to care for one another and to truly take that sense of responsibility for each other upon ourselves. So, Lord, we pray, apply Your Word to my life and to all of our lives this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.